we've been working through this series, letting go, trusting Jesus with our deepest desires. And today we turn to our desire of understanding. But it's not just, well, it's not really meant to be our understanding and what we understand. It's meant to be our need to be understood. Trusting Jesus with our deep desires to be understood. Like all of these core longings, these desires that we've been talking about, here's the problem. We are created and wired in such a way that we are meant to find our desires met in the Lord. And yet because of the brokenness within us and the brokenness of this world, the experiences we have, our relationship with God's broken in such a way that we don't always turn to God first to have our desires met. And when we turn to one another, we're turning to broken people. And so it often leaves within us this unmet desire, this unmet longing. Now, I'll be honest, of the core longings, of the desires that we've been talking about, this one is kind of the hardest for me to wrap my head around. It's the one that's probably the hardest to kind of get a sense of where the need is and how it's being met. And so, as always, when I wonder what the world's saying about these things, I do Google searches. And then I read what I find. And these are probably hard to read from where you're sitting, but these are just a few quotes that kind of let me know, yes, people are struggling with this. Understanding is deeper than knowledge. There are many people who know you, but there are very few who understand you. I wonder if that relates to any of you. There's a lot of people that know me. There's not many people that understand me. Behind the need to communicate is the need to share. And behind the need to share is the need to be understood. So understanding, being understood, seen as a foundation for our communication. There's nothing more intimate in life than simply being understood and standing and understanding someone else. So now, understanding someone and being understood, this is saying, is one of the foundations for our intimacy. So foundations for our intimacy, for our relationships, for communicating with one another. And yet, like this quote says, the first one, a lot of people know me, but not many people understand. I came across this article written by someone I never heard of. First name's Covey. I'm not going to try to pronounce her last name. But I felt like as I read this article, it really spoke to what we're talking about this morning. And I'm just going to paraphrase some pieces of it and then read some other pieces of it. She says, "And in our spectacularly ordinary lives, we often search for the same things." Okay, so she's starting to talk about these desires. She uses different language, gives a different list, but these things that we all, as humans, desire and need. A life where our needs are met, our dignity is recognized. Laughter and love. Oh, love. And she spends a paragraph talking about love and our search for love and our need for love. And then she goes on to say this, "It seems to me that love isn't as hard as we all make it out to be. I mean, in one sense, perhaps our language is so limited that we do not have the right vocabulary to express the complexities of love. The sacrifice, the respect, the desire, the passion, the frustration. Love is all of these things and more. And we make commitments and promises and vows, and we love. The best of us love until it hurts. But still I say, this might not be as hard as we all make it out to be. Or, juxtaposed against the mystery of understanding someone, love seems to be the easy part. It seems common practice to love people you do not understand. None of it seems rebellious or unique. But I do often find that we are eager to love and to be loved, but we are less anxious to understand the people we claim to love. We are quick to understand that we are in love, but slow to understanding a person. And why is that? And how is that? And what does it even mean to really understand someone? I think one of the reasons why we can love quickly but understand so slowly is that understanding requires silence and reflection and paying attention in particular ways to everything that makes up a person. Everything. And who among us has that kind of time for everyone that we say we love? We are busy. Busy with things and people and life, and ironically, busy with love. But I think that we would perhaps love better if we took time to understand better. Understanding means you see the person and all that they are with an empathy that is not so ordinary. This empathy is deliberate, but carefree, impassioned, and earnest. She says a little bit more about love, and what she's driving at here is that we love and we make commitments to love with many folks, but we don't seek to understand even those that we say we love, that beneath all of this need for love is a greater need to be understood. She says, most, I think, are more loved than they realize, but they also mistake being loved for being understood. And sometimes the loneliness one feels is not from being unloved, but from not being understood. Or worse, being misunderstood. Love is beautiful and spectacular. But being understood is even more so, because it is rarer than love. Being understood is being free to be you always. And love doesn't always offer us that. And if we can find in somebody the potential to love and understand us, we have found an exceptional being. If we can be that somebody to someone or to anyone, we are exceptional to them. Some great thoughts at what we're trying to get at this morning. Here's how I might summarize this conflict that we're experiencing around this desire, is that we all want something that might be illustrated like this. When we look at someone, when we talk to someone, when we're in relationship with someone, all of these things that are winding up in our minds and all of the things that are winding up in their minds come together in this beautiful way, and they all kind of wind together. I understand what's in your head, and you understand what's in mine. I think we all want that. We want, when we're in relationship with someone, to be understood by them, so that the things in our minds and the things in our hearts, they get. But often, this is how we feel, and this is what we experience. Now, I can't possibly imagine that one of these is meant to be a man and one of these is meant to be a woman. Can't possibly imagine that. And I'm not even going to pretend to tell you which is which. But the point is this. What might make perfect sense in our mind and in our heart, oftentimes in the people that we hope to understand us, gets all jumbled up. And what we hope that they would know about us, we feel like they're just not getting. And it can be frustrating. It can make us feel lonely. For some whose core longing of the six, this is the one that they really need the most, it can drive them to isolation, to depression, to feeling like there's no one in the world that might get them. And so, you know, these are the solutions we come up with. That picture on your top left. We just yell louder. We get the bigger megaphone. We fight harder. And sometimes with these core longings, it's not necessarily easy to see them in our lives, but we can see when they're not being met. I don't know if any of you who have been parents or are grandparents have ever had interaction with a young child or a teenager, and they say something like this: "You just don't understand." Can't imagine any of you have experienced that. "You just don't understand me." It's important for us to realize that they're right. We don't often understand them. And when we try to understand them, we're understanding them with our logical, fully developed brains that draw from a lifetime of experiences, maybe like the ones that they're experiencing. By the way, if you talk about neuroscience and brain development, the part of our brain that makes sense of our experiences and our emotions, do you know what age it is before that part of our brain is fully developed? Any ideas? It's 22 years old. The part of our brain that experiences emotions, that causes us to feel anxious and all of those things, begins development in the womb and is fully developed by 2 years old. That's when the other part of the brain begins to develop. And it's not fully developed until 22. So the part of our brain that makes sense of things, helps us to make good logical decisions, helps us to rationalize our feelings and our anxieties, not until we're 22 years old is that part of the brain fully developed. And so I, as a 39-year-old, talking to a child who says, "You don't understand me," I'm thinking, well, how can I not understand you? I have 39 years of experience, I know exactly what you're going through, and I can tell you this isn't a big deal. Yet in their minds, they're experiencing it in a whole nother realm, in a whole nother way, without the part of their brain developed that helps them to make sense of what they're experiencing. And so what often happens in those situations when we're relating to one another is that we just yell louder and we fight harder. Or another way that perhaps we relate to this is nobody understands me. And so I'm just going to isolate. I'm just going to remove myself from the world. Maybe someday I'll find someone that gets me, but I'm going to give up. I'm tired of fighting. I'm just going to give up and go be by myself. Or this one here on the bottom, I think this especially plays out in our relationships with one another. We have two options. We can work to fix it, or we can decide to live with it. And the fixing it part takes a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of time. And so a lot of us just resolve ourselves to believe this is going to be as good as it gets. So we're just going to figure out how to live with it. They may not understand me. They may not fully get me. But I know they love me. And so I guess that's just going to be good enough. We settle in our relationships. Now the world helps us work on these things in positive senses too. This is just one example. Many of you would know Stephen Covey's The Habits of Highly Effective People. Again, millions and millions and tens of millions of copies of this book have been sold. They help you wrestle with things like how to not always dwell in the urgent. Something I could use a lot of work with. I need to reread that chapter. But Habit 5 in this says, seek first to understand and then to be understood. So he's saying, look, in your seeking to be understood by people, begin first by beginning to understand them. And as you begin to understand them and put yourself in their situation, maybe in time they will begin to understand you. Now, this isn't a bad strategy. It's not a bad suggestion. It's good, actually. It's good advice. And yet we need to remember that we are broken people working and living among broken people. And so even in our best efforts, there will be times where we don't feel understood. Now, when we talk about things like this, it's not like we can find a passage in the scripture. Maybe you can, and if you can, great. I would love for you to point it out to me. But I don't know of any passages in scripture where someone says, "Jesus, look, people just don't understand me," and he says, "Don't worry, I do." But I do believe that if we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus is a person who did understand those he came into contact with. I want to read just one verse that kind of sets the tone for some of the examples we're going to look at. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest, referring to Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I'll give you that this passage in Hebrews is primarily speaking to Jesus' role as our high priest, as the one who remained sinless. And they're saying, look, he remained sinless, but that doesn't mean he can't empathize with your temptations. But the whole foundation of that understanding is that Jesus came to become one of us. Part of the message of the incarnation, part of the message of Philippians 2 that talks about Christ humbling himself, even to death and death on the cross, is that Jesus, God, became like us so that we have in God and in Jesus Christ one who understands us. Because God becomes flesh, because God becomes human, God, creator of all things, one that we would think could never begin to understand us, now says, guess what? I've become like you. I understand. We have a Savior who understands. We have a God who came to be like us, for us, can relate to us, loves us, and understands us. Just a few examples. I'm not going to turn to... there it is. I'm not going to turn to all of these passages, but you can find this in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is where Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. He's having dinner in the home of a Pharisee, talking about whatever he would be talking about with them. And a woman comes in who, it says, had lived a sinful life, probably a prostitute. And she hears that Jesus is in this home. And so she comes in and she stands behind him and she begins to weep. Begins to understand her brokenness. The choices she's made in light of seeing who she's coming to realize, the Savior and Messiah. She has an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stands behind him in her tears, she begins to wet his feet, to clean his feet with her tears. She begins to wipe them with her hair. She begins to kiss them, to worship him, pours the perfume over his feet. Now imagine the people at the table, these Pharisees, these religious leaders that got it all figured out and they got it right in the world. Do you think they are going to provide understanding for her? On the contrary, they begin to whisper, look at this. If he was a prophet, he would know who she is, and he would tell her to leave because she's not worthy here. No, Jesus, he does know who she is. And yet he has this way of understanding the person, understanding what's going on in her heart, understanding this act of worship, understanding that she's come out of brokenness, come for love and in great love, come wanting to be forgiven. And so he looks upon this woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I have this feeling that as he said those words to her, and as she experienced the peace of God, there was something within her that says, wow, he gets me. What about Zacchaeus? You're going to be hearing a lot more about Zacchaeus next week. But we know the story well enough to say, here's this guy, he's an outcast, he's a tax collector, nobody likes him, he hears that Jesus is coming through town, he's not all that tall, and he probably doesn't feel like he would be welcomed by the people that are around Jesus. And so he climbs up a tree so that he can get a glimpse of this one that he hears is the Savior. And Jesus sees him, calls him down, says, go prepare your house, I'm coming over to hang out. And Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus that radically transforms his life. And I just have this feeling that at the end of that time, Zacchaeus was just looking at Christ and saying, man, nobody else gets me. Nobody else understood. But this Jesus, he got it. He gets who I am. He gets my heart. He gets where I'm at. Jesus is anointed at Bethany shortly before his death. He's at the home of Simon the leper, which should already tell you a lot about Jesus. And a woman pours, again, this alabaster jar of fine perfume over his head. And not even the disciples understand her. The ones that have been closest to Jesus, they're like, what is she doing? That perfume is expensive. And she's wasting it, dumping it on his head? Like, we could have at least sold it. And they try to make themselves like, look a little bit better than what they really are. And they're like, we could have sold it and we could have given the money to the poor. And this crazy woman's just dumping it out. And yet Jesus understands this woman, understands her heart, understands what's lying underneath the action, understands that she's come to prepare her Savior and Lord for his burial. And says, she's done a beautiful thing for me, Jesus says. She's prepared me for burial. She's worshipped me in a profound and beautiful way. And they don't get it. But I believe that this woman, at that moment, had to have looked at Christ and said, you know what? He understands. He gets me. The passage that we read about Mary Magdalene, Scriptures tell us that she had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. Now, we don't know anything about what that life looked like of hers when she was possessed by 7 demons, but I can't imagine it was pretty. I can't imagine any of the folks that were around her would have looked at her and be like, oh yeah, I understand. I get it. I think they would have looked at her craziness and her madness and distanced themselves. And yet Jesus had come into her life in such a powerful way and cast those demons out. And we know had established a relationship with her. Because notice, she looks at Jesus, she has no idea who he is, she thinks it's a gardener. At what point does she realize who Jesus is? When he says her name, Mary. And it's like he must have said that name 100 times. Maybe that's what he said to her when the demons were cast out. He looked at this woman, just healed miraculously, and says, Mary. Kind of like, here you are. The real you. He says her name and immediately she knows it's Jesus. Understood her in such a way that just by saying her name, she immediately knows who it is that's speaking to her. Jesus gets her. He understands her. What about doubting Thomas? Do you wonder what the disciples said to him when he's like, you know what? I hear you. But unless I see the wounds in his hand and put my fingers in them, unless I reach out and stick my hand up into the wound in his side. Now think about what he's saying there. I'm thinking the disciples are like, dude, you don't believe us? What do you think we are, nuts? And he's kind of like, well, you know, what you're talking about is kind of nutty. I wonder if they ridiculed him. I wonder if they got on him because he was questioning this faith. I wonder if they were chastising him for doubting, coming down on him and his questions and doubts and lack of understanding in the same way that we as the church sometimes come down on others who are struggling, who are doubting, who are questioning their faith, who are wondering if all of this that seems impossible could actually be true. And yet, how does Jesus respond to Thomas? He doesn't look at him and say, "Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, Thomas, you're better than this. Oh, Thomas, why didn't you believe your disciples, this great group of guys?" He says, "Thomas, I get it. This is pretty nuts. But I'm here, and I'm alive, and God has restored me. Come here. Put your fingers in my hands. Put your side, your hand in my side. Look at the wounds. I get it. I understand why you're doubting. Reach out your hands and experience the reality of my resurrection." I got a feeling Thomas was in a place where he said, "You know what? Thank you, Jesus, for understanding my doubts." What we're talking about is empathy. We're talking about getting to that place where we feel felt. Best definition of empathy I have for you. It's where I feel felt. I feel like you are feeling what I'm feeling. And Jesus says, "Come to me. I will feel your feelings. I understand where you're coming from. Reach out your hands in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of frustration, when you feel like you're living on an island, when you feel like nobody gets me. Don't resign and just decide to live with it. In the midst of your depression, come to me with your emotions. Come to me in your doubts. Come to me in whatever way you have to worship. Reach out your hands to me, and I will meet you. I will greet you. I understand." And for us to be able to become people that offer this to the world, which is so radically needed, we first need to become people that find it in Jesus for our lives. Find understanding in Jesus Christ. And when we begin to experience that and we begin to be filled up in Christ, then it helps us to understand one another. It takes the pressure off those around us because we have that need being met first by Jesus. And it allows us all to live into this community of empathy where our feelings are felt first by Christ and then by one another. The invitation Jesus brings to us this morning is to let go of all of these things that we are trying to find understanding in. All of these things and these places and these people where we're seeking to be understood, and come to me. I'll meet you where you're at. I understand who you are and how you've gotten here. Come experience my loving presence in your life. Let's enter into a time where we reflect, a time where we pray, a time where we begin this process of letting go of these things and trusting Jesus.